Good to see all of you again. So we all know that God has a plan to restore His government to this earth and to bring salvation to all mankind. In God's annual holy days, or festivals, seven of them, show us this plan. And each one of them has a specific meaning or significance in that plan. This holy day, traditionally called the Feast of Trumpets, or as Leviticus 23, verse 24 says, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, shows us that we are well into that allotted time of God's plan being carried out. And this day pictures the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to begin the next phase of His plan. And the central focus of all Bible prophecy is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to take His seat as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's already qualified for that position by resisting and overcoming Satan. And He's just waiting for the day or the time when God the Father says it's time. Up to this point in world history, mankind, for the most part, has not paid much attention to God's plan. Most are not even aware that He has a plan, even though that trumpet warning has been going out to the world for a long time. But when the trumpets of Revelation 8 began to sound, all the world was going to take notice. The greatest need this world has today is that of a one-world ruling government with power and authority to enforce and require justice and equity. That government is coming, and coming soon, maybe sooner than we realize. And this day points to that time. Our first request that we are to make when we go on our knees daily to God is to pray, after honoring Him, is to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." The world has come to this point of moral decay, of violence, of corruption and lawlessness, because of the rejection of God's plan and God's law. First by Lucifer, and then also by Adam, and all men since Adam have rejected God's plan and God's law. Today we're witnessing the last dying days of Satan's time to be the god of this world, and man going his own direction and doing his own thing. The end of this present evil, godless system is coming soon, as we see over in Matthew 24. You can turn to Matthew 24 if you like. But in Matthew 24, it tells about the events leading up to Christ's return. And it's Luke 21. I meant to go to Luke 21. The same thing as Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 gives the same scenario. But I was going to use Luke 21 today. But why all this trouble coming on this world is because, as we see in Revelation 12:12, you don't have to turn there. Breaking into verse 12, it says, "Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." Satan is going to pour out his wrath on God's church and on mankind because he knows that his time is short. And unless those days are cut short, no man would be saved alive. We see in Luke 21, again, about verse 6. It says, as for these things which you are looking at, there will not be one stone left upon another. And then down verse 7, he talks about when that will happen, when you see the signs of these things are about to happen. And he talks about false prophets. That's what we're going to see. In verse 9, he talks about wars. and terrible war in verse 10. And there will be great earthquakes in various places in verse 11. And famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven over in verse 11. And verse 12 talks about the persecutions. And now skipping down to verse 15, talks about 16 talks about betrayal. People will betray even their parents, their brothers and sisters. Friends will betray other friends, and even past and maybe some former church members will betray some of us. Verse 17 talks about the hatred. All that is God's wrath being brought. Not God's wrath, but Satan's wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And in Matthew 24, it talks about the days being cut short. Verse 21 says, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." You can turn over to Daniel 2 if you'd like. And Daniel 2 talks about the dream of the King Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interprets for him. And it's describing the time of the end. Starting over there in verse 40, I won't read all of them, but the verse 40 talks about the resurrection of the fourth kingdom. And down in verse 41, talks about the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. Saying that it will be a divided kingdom that will be in this last in the last days. And then skipping over to verse 44, and it says, "In the days of those kings," in the days of those ten kings that are mentioned there in verse 42, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will endure, but it itself will endure forever." That's the time we're living in. That's the time of Christ's return to crush those governments and to set up his kingdom that will have no end. Jump over to Daniel 7, if you will. In verse 13, talking about the vision there, and he says, "He kept looking in the vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And skipping down to verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come." And that's God's church. That's us, brethren. We're going to be a part of that kingdom. A kingdom that has no end. We're admonished all through the Bible to be preparing for this time and to be on the alert. Back over in Matthew 24 again. Verse 42, it says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." Skip down to 44. "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." We're to be ready and alert at all times because we don't know the day or the time. The trumpet has a lot of significance in both the Old and the New Testament. It was used as a means of communication for ancient Israel and as a means of warning or announcement to the people by the watchman in Ezekiel 33, and of announcement or of announcing the time of God's wrath in Revelation 8. But the trumpet with which has the most significance is the one this day represents for all mankind, and especially for us. And that's the seventh trumpet. There again in Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of God, the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great authority. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. This will be the harvest of the first fruits." Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Eternal, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Eternal will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord." What a day that will be. The last scripture is Revelation 1, verse 1. Revelation 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near. May we heed the warnings and be ready, and pray always, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done."
Hello to all of you. Some of you from Nashville, some of you from where? Some of you from Jackson. I hope all of you had a nice drive up. We did. It took us 3 hours, but we got here. I'm always excited about the Day of Trumpets, for to me it means the culmination of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the culmination of everything that we're waiting for, the greatest event in the history of mankind, and to think that we might, some of us might see that, and for sure we all are going to see that because we have the promise of the resurrection. And that's the stuff of which the Day of Trumpets is made of. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. But because lawlessness will abound, the love of many Christians will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, I recall that from many, many decades ago, and it bothered me a lot because I certainly didn't want to be cold when that day come. But I know many of you that's been around for 40 or 50 years, as I have been, there is a difference. You get older, and things begin to change a little bit in your life. You had hoped before that, you know, Christ would come by, I believe it was 1976 that it was predicted. We even have a booklet on that. That didn't happen. And how many years has it been since then? 30 years or some odd? We know it's going to happen, but we don't know when it's going to happen. But we know this. If you believe God's Word, and to believe that our Bible is indeed God's Word, we know that it will happen. I personally think it's not far away. I know Dr. Ricks feels the same way. We just don't want to grow cold waiting. We want to be patient. And that's hard to do sometimes, to be patient. But that day is so stupendous, so absolutely unbelievable to our minds, the coming of Christ and the coming of the saints of God with Him down to this earth, as He said He would do. That day is coming. Well, first there's got to be a resurrection. How many of you know many that you knew in the church that are now in the grave? How many of you know friends, family, church members that are in the grave? Well, they're waiting too. Matter of fact, the whole world is waiting. But this day, the Day of Trumpets, is for God's chosen ones, for His saints. We'll start with 1 Corinthians 15:52. That's not a hard scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:52. We'll start in 50, really. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. No matter whether you're dead or alive, there's going to be a transformation from flesh and blood to spirit. And spirit is exactly what Jesus Christ is. And on along the same note, over in 1 Thessalonians, you just turn right over there a few pages, 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 16, well, I'll start in 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. I believe Jim gave this scripture. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Anybody that's alive on this earth are going to know when that time comes. When it says a shout, he means a shout to be heard around the entire world. A trumpet heard all the way around the world. And there'll be people running to hide in caves and under rocks to get out of the way of the living Christ who's coming. And by then, you know, the two witnesses will have been preaching for 3.5 years. And even though people, for the most part, won't believe it, they'll remember what was preached to them. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And you know, we really do need to do that. Because there are times when we feel like we just can't function anymore. We have too many worldly problems, too many personal problems. There's no doubt that what Satan, the devil, tried to put up stumbling blocks, working through other people to try to throw us off, make us so frustrated that we want to give up. I've had that to happen to me in the last 45 years or so. It's just too much. It's not worth it. But it really is worth it. It's worth any price that you pay. And Christ told us before we were baptized, sit down and count the cost, because it may cost us our physical lives. It has in the saints and the people of God in the succeeding centuries. It may take our lives. But as to the coming of the Lord and those things that will happen at the resurrection, let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I might add, not only Christ, but also His saints, thousands of His saints. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather His elect, His chosen ones, from the four winds and from one end of the heaven to the other. The angels are actually going to reap a harvest at the resurrection. Then what's going to happen? Well, I'll just say, apparently, Revelation 15 could possibly mean something to us. If you turn to Revelation 5, verse 1. Revelation 15, I'm sorry. 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in the heaven, and great and marvelous, tremendous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw, here's John looking into the future. Here's a human man trying to describe future events with the measurements that he had. There was no airplanes. There were no tanks. There were no telephones. It was what he saw compared to what he knew of his day. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lord, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. Singing the song of Moses. Is that what we're going to be doing, singing that song? It certainly sounds like it, on that sea of glass. But we can see, at least the scriptures that I have read, there are many more scriptures about the resurrection and about what we will be doing. Yeah, we got to have a marriage supper Right? Then we got to have a marriage of the Lamb to His church. Then we got to have our names written on a white stone and given to each one of us. Well, our new names, that is. And we'll be given our assignments. And we're just not going to be gathered up by the angels and go up there somewhere just willy-nilly and do what you please. There's going to be order, not confusion. And this gives us an indication about what we'll be doing. But during this time, when we're resurrected or we change from mortal to immortal, and we're there and we're married to the Lamb, the church will be, and after that, after the great descending from the sea of glass down to earth, all the angels of God and the saints of God, there's another event that will happen that I think that we can be thankful for, because the tribulation will have ended, we will have been resurrected, but what about probably millions of those of Israel, particularly Joseph, Britain and America, will be in captivity. Well, don't have time to go into that. But you know what I'm referring to. During those 3.5 years of tribulation, our peoples will be scattered all over the world in captivity. Well, they're just going to stay there? Absolutely not. Over in Isaiah, the 27th chapter, please turn there. Isaiah, the 27th chapter. Starting in verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day is that? The day of the Lord. That the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt, shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Now turn to Ezekiel 34. If you've ever wondered what would happen to your unconverted mates or your unconverted friends, it pretty well tells us what's going to happen. And you know, what's beautiful about this is that if you remain faithful to the end and endure to the end, as I read previously, you're going to take part in this. Well, in what way? Well, starting in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. For thus saith the Lord, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a dark and cloudy day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them in the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of the country. This is none other than the second Exodus. Remember the first Exodus, don't we? When all of the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt back into the land of Palestine. But this is something else different. This is a lot of passages of 2,500 years or thereabout difference. This is end time. All of Israel and that is Joseph, who is called Israel, Britain, America, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, are going to be regathered. And if my Bible be true, and I believe that it is, or I wouldn't have wasted my time for all these years, that we, you, and you that I'm speaking to here are going to take part in the regathering of the people of Israel and bring them out of captivity, where, as the Scriptures say, they're about ready to perish because they'll be treated very harshly. What a thrill it will be for me to take my chains and bind the leaders of some of these. You don't think we're going to be chaining up evil people? Executing judgment on them? Yes, we are. Turn over to Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Now, Enoch, you know, we don't have any written words for Enoch, but he is quoted in the Bible. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them and all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We're right there alongside Christ. Now, Psalm 149. Psalm 149, verse 4 and 5. 149, verses 5 through 9. This is a tremendous hope that is given to us. We're not going to go and rise up into the air to meet Christ and just start strumming on a harp. We're going to be doing something. We will have a job, and Christ will appoint those jobs to us if we're fortunate enough to endure to the end and to keep God's word to the end. And not give up, not quit. No matter how many people give up, don't you be one to give up, because these words are for us today, and they will happen if we'll be patient. "Let the saints be joyful in glory." That's you, brethren. "Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron." That's you and all the saints of God who have ever lived. "To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints." Now tell me you're not going to have a hand in cleaning this world up. And at the very beginning, to execute judgment, because the beast's power is a very wicked system. And it's difficult for us to imagine ourselves at that time, because we see out here in America today, there's relative peace and security. We're going to go out from this building here, and maybe later on this afternoon or tonight, we're going to go out in a nice place to eat. And tomorrow will be, Tuesday. And we're going to go about our jobs, and everything is peaceful. And it's difficult for us to imagine that we live in a time of the blessings of Joseph. And those things that I've just previously said are difficult to believe. But we know that our beloved America is going to fall. It's going to fall because we have forgotten God's commandments all throughout the prophecies, particularly Ezekiel. Revelation 19, Revelations 19, verses 11 through 20. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in clean white linen, followed him on white horses. Well, that's you, brethren. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has a name on his robe, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to follow this person to this earth. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. That's right before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians. It gives us more hope in knowing how Christ feels about us and how we should feel about ourselves. Starting in verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. His saints are going to glorify. We've been glorifying God, haven't we? He takes pleasure in those that walk with him and walk in his commandments. He's glorified in his saints to be admired among all those who believe. Because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we always pray for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of yourself as someone who glorifies Christ, and Christ glorifies us and will glorify us by giving us life eternal in his kingdom? What else could be better than that? I mean, if you had all the money and riches of Bill Gates, that's meaningless. All the riches of Solomon, it's nothing. It's all gone. What we look for is a crown of righteousness if we won't quit, if we endure, because we have the truth, brethren. If we don't, I've wasted 45 years. Now, I'm going to close with my poem. I read this on the Day of Trumpets. "'Twas the night Christ came, and throughout the house, not a soul was praying, not one in the house. Bibles were laying on the shelf without care. 2 days till Sabbath, we have time to spare. The children was dressing to crawl into bed, no one even kneeling or bowing a head. Mom was rocking with baby on her lap, watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the north there rose such a clatter, I woke from my sleep. What is the matter? Over the window I ran like a flash, pulled open the shutters, threw open the sash. When, what to my sleepy eyes should appear? Millions of angels, Christ must be near. Brighter than the sun, in righteous array, I knew in a moment this must be the day. His brilliant face made me cover my head. It was Christ returning, just as he said. Though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I wept when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life he held in his hand was written the name of every newly born man. The silence cut deep as he searched for my name. When he said, 'It's not here,' my head hung in shame. Obedient sons drawn out by God's love, his chosen elect through the Father above, With those made ready, he went without sound. All others left speechless, staggering around. I dropped on my knees, but it was now too late. I had waited too long. This sealed my fate. I stood and cried as they sped out of sight. Oh, if I only had been ready tonight. The words of this poem has meaning quite clear. The coming of Christ is dangerously near. Just once in life is God's special call. We'll find His word was true after all.
We're going to start this message with a question and a little bit of sound effects. Where will we be when the last trumpet sounds? And I want to just give you something to think about. Plug still in?
Sure.
Well, without it. It's going to be a powerful song about the clouds parting and the last trump. Where would you be when that last trumpet sounds? But I want to ask the question in a serious light. When everyone starts rising up in the air to meet Jesus Christ, will we rise or will we hide? When I say will we rise or will we hide, what I mean is that a lot of people obviously will rise and meet Christ because they stayed faithful. But there will be some, like the world, that will be hiding in fear of the Messiah when He comes. How can we assure that we will rise and not hide when that day comes that we heard mentioned twice, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, to meet Christ? The issue was decided during these quiet years we're in right now. One is we know that God will always do His part. There's no question He will do His part. Will we do ours? And our part is to give our heart to God. That's our part, to give our heart to God. How do we do that? How do we give our heart to God? I have two recommendations out of the Bible. Number one, to help us give our heart to God, is to give God total 100% commitment. And I think if you do that, you'll probably be in the place of safety. But whatever the cost is, give our hearts to God total commitment. And number two, learn to trust Jesus. Not worry over the future, but trust Jesus. Not worry, but trust Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 22:37. A clear statement. And this is also in the Old Testament too. Moses wrote the same thing. Of course, it was the same God. Christ was the God of the Old Testament, as you all know. Matthew 22:37. The man asked him, what should he do? And he said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I'm emphasizing that word, all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And verse 39, of course, mentions loving your fellow man. Let's go to Romans 12:1, where Paul said the same thing to the church in Rome, 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, since God is giving us eternal life, you'll be forever young, it is worth it to commit like a total sacrifice of yourself to God. Total commitment to Jesus. Let's go to Psalms 37. This is one of David's Psalms, and obviously David is actually the man most frequently mentioned in the Bible. Psalms 37, we'll pick it up at verse 4. And David writes, delight yourself also in the Lord, you know, Jehovah, the God of Israel, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and gives you the desires of your heart. You know, often we ask ourselves, why did God choose David? You know, when he already had decided that Saul was no longer going to be the king of Israel, and God was looking for a replacement, and he saw this shepherd boy, I assume it was 16, 17, or 18, something like that, out in the pastures probably at night, guarding his father's sheep, probably writing, even then, great music praising God, and God could see that he had a heart for God. And it's mentioned in the very first sermon in Acts 2. Of course, David's mentioned there as a man after God's own heart. He saw that he had a heart for God. And David totally trusted God. You know, when David ran to meet Goliath, he ran to meet Goliath. As far as we know, God didn't have to perform any miracles. David was totally confident that he would defeat this 9-foot giant. David had total trust in God. And I realize that we're not in the world David was in, and none of us are like David, but I think we can move in those directions, have a heart for God. So I recommend that we totally commit our lives to Jesus, totally commit to Jesus. Number two, learn to trust Jesus and not worry over the future. And in James 1:22 and in the second chapter, 2:14, James says, you have faith, show me your faith by your actions. You want to show God that you trust him? You want to show God that you believe in him? Well, you show him by what you do, and in some cases what you don't do. Show God that you have faith and trust in him by our actions and our thoughts. There was a story of this man who was a daredevil. He hired an agent. You know, the agent got 15% of his gross, and he says, well, I want to walk Niagara Falls. We get a big audience, a radio audience, make a lot of money. And the agent said, oh, yes, you can do it, you can do it. And so he got, you know, the edge of Niagara Falls. He walked over and back, and his agent said, you can do it. He says, hey, maybe let's do it next week, a bigger audience. I'll do it on a bike. Oh, yeah, you can do it, you can do it. He went there and back, and he said to the agent, let me go on a barrel. I'm walking a barrel across and back. We'll get an even bigger audience. We'll make more money. The agent says, yes, yes, you can do it. He said, what if I put a 200-pound sack of something like wheat in the barrel and then walk back and forth? The agent said, yes, you can do it, you can do it. He said to the agent, well, what about if you get in the barrel? The agent changed his mind. It was worth the 15%. Well, we have to trust Christ. Not that he'll ask us to do anything that risky, but we have to get in the barrel, trust Christ. And we can trust Jesus and show our trust for God in our actions and thoughts. And if we do that, we'll have no doubt that when that last trumpet blasts, we will rise up, we'll become baby gods, we'll glow. I assume we'll help put down the beast and all the evil in the world and make the world a paradise that it soon will be. There's an article that's on our website. If you didn't get a copy, you can just go to our website, icgarea4.com, look at articles and print it off. It talks about 10 days. There's a tradition that the church had in the past, and I think Judaism, at least some say, some denominations did, where the 10 days between trumpets and atonement are 10 days to dedicate yourself to God. And it's kind of logical. You know, trumpets, this is when God comes back and intervenes. And then atonement represents mankind at one with God. Because obviously the devil has moved out of the way and the world has been brought under God's leadership. During these 10 days, as we build up to that fast, try to dedicate yourself to God. Think about God and dedicating yourself, you know, as we go through the 10 days. By the time you get to the Day of Atonement, you're really dedicated to Jesus Christ. You're dedicated to seeing the message go out. You're dedicated to trying to get your heart to be more like what God wants our heart to be like. Getting God inside of us. Give our heart to Jesus like David did. Let's go to John 14. And in John 14, we'll pick it up in verse 21. John 14, 21. I'll start in verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. We're all kind of, Christ is in the Father, and we're in Christ, and we're all together. Then he says in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I shall love him, and will manifest myself to him. So one of the ways that you show that you're getting God in your heart is keeping his commandments. And I know the world doesn't know about the Sabbath command, and God has, of course, allowed that deception, but we know it. And we should remember that. verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Not only that, but through God's Holy Spirit, God gets inside us. I guess it's really inside our brain. And inside that frontal lobe somewhere under my bald head, God's Spirit is trying to get, and it's been a long, hard process for God, but God is still working on it. He's trying to get us to be more like Christ and kind of push back the selfish, self-centered side of human nature, which is obviously a battle because people are jealous and petty. And well, you know how we people are. But God is trying to get inside of us. Do our part to help it. Do those 10 days of committing ourselves. So on the 26th Day of Atonement, we fast, we'll be really much closer to God. Give your heart to Jesus like David did. So if in a small way, God could say, there goes a man after my own heart, just like God said about David. Let's go to verse John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gives us peace. Now you realize when he said this to the apostles, at least some of them were going to go into some tough times and you know, there'd be mobs chasing them out of cities and some would go to jail. But if you look at the example of Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, they were in one jail in Thessalonica, having been arrested for preaching the gospel. Were they worried about their future? They were positive. They were singing positive hymns to God, and they were happy that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's really trusting God. And of course, God performed a great miracle. You know, the prison doors all open, and you know, everything went positive after that. Good things happened. But the point is, there's an example of not being worried about the future, because they realize the things in this life are temporal, relatively short. The future is so great. Be positive. Show courage. Have courage. Help God's work. Have courage. Help God's people. Have courage. Help God's local churches. Have courage. Be supportive of members. Someone comes to church and they're depressed, discouraged. You be the one to encourage them. And when you encourage other people, it will encourage yourself. Now, speaking of depression, a lot of people have a stronghold in their mind regarding things that they worry about and fear. I'm just going to mention one, but you could probably think of many others. Let's say if you worry about money, whether you're going to have enough money next month or enough money the month after that, and your whole life is worried over money. In a sense, you're making money a stronghold that kind of replaces God and just worry and worry. Like one man I read about in the book, he worried he'd never have enough money, so he was afraid to try to balance his checkbook. He was afraid to look at his bank account. He just knew horrible things would happen. And then, of course, eventually he got the insufficient fund notices. Then he'd have to look at it. Oh, he'd scream and complain. It's almost as if his worry made it happen. If he had looked at his checkbook and tried to control his spending, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy. He worried and he worried and he worried, and he made the bad thing come true that he worried about. And I think that, you know, Christ says you can't serve God and mammon. Our number one priority should be trusting God, serving God, getting God in our heart, not money or other things that you may worry about. Now, you're going to say, well, what can I do if I'm just naturally a worrier and I'm full of anxiety and maybe even, and this is just a thought. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says God did not call the mighty or the great. So probably we're the kind of people who are not used to being on the top of the world. So we're used to worrying about money, and we're used to, you know, kind of beating up ourselves. We've had problems all our life. Well, we need to grow out of that. And one way to handle those strongholds that you worry about, is self-talk. Because you do it, whether you know it or not. You send messages to yourself. Oh, bad things are going to happen. Things are too good. Something bad's going to happen. Or other negative self-talk. You need to switch that to positive things like, God is with me. Everything is going to work out. Even if there are certain hurdles, God will get me over those hurdles. I trust in Jesus Christ. I trust Jesus. And don't worry about it. Give yourself the right kind of self-talk. Now, here's my last special effect. We're going to blow this trumpet. Now, the first one didn't work. This one, I know it's going to work. It's a simple cassette. It's a simple machine. It couldn't go wrong, right? Is that Murphy's Law? When it played earlier. Well, I did. I thought we just played it before church. Didn't you hear it vibrate and make noise?
I did. Yeah. Turn it up a little, maybe.
Did we mess with it? Well, I guess that shows there are things you have to worry about. Was that Murphy's Law? I don't understand. Here, it's coming. I know it. That's called a shofar. And by the way, we may discuss this in the Bible study if we get around to it, but if you go back to Joshua, they went around Jericho 6 times, and then the 7th time with a bigger group of Israelite soldiers. They totally surrounded the city, and with 7 priests holding these shofars, they blew a long, shrill blast. Scary thing that scared the people. And all the people were told to be totally silent all 7 days in the march until that moment. And all the Israelites shouted. And the walls of Jericho just fell flat. And I know that's a type. There are a lot of typologies about it. That's a type, obviously, of Israel going into the promised land. But of Jesus Christ coming and making the world the promised land. And that, when that blast is done, I assume angels will circle the earth, and there'll be angelic trumpets, and that shrill blast, or some variation of that, will blast itself throughout the entire planet. And what I want to say is, When that happens, will we be confident that we will rise? If we're in the grave, having passed away or alive, confident that we will rise up, we will rise up, become spirit beings, join the family of God, and help change this world into a paradise? Or will we feel guilty and hide under a rock? Let's just talk about feeling guilty for a minute. Because remember, we just read in John that Christ is giving us peace. If you are a worrier and you feel guilty over your past mistakes, don't. They're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's great enough to cover everybody's sin, no matter what, however bad rascal you've been. Also, a lot of people have self-directed anger. They probably don't even realize it, over mistakes they've made, bad breaks. You know how life goes. I remember listening to this one famous football player. I won't mention any names, but I guess he had one bad play that cost his team the Super Bowl. And he said he angered over that for 6 whole years. If only he could change that. Life is that way. Maybe not exactly as dramatic as a sporting event. But, if only I had made that mistake. If only. Don't worry about it. Don't be angry about it. Whatever mistakes you've made, remember, it's covered by Jesus. It's covered by Jesus. Since God has called us to so great a salvation, we need to grow out of excessive worry, any stronghold, worrying about money or security. Don't worry about it. Either you'll be in a place of safety or God will make us strong enough to handle any crisis we have. Don't worry about it, because worry short-circuits people from achieving the things they need to achieve. And we don't want a self-fulfilling prophecy. Oh, I know I'm not going to make it. I know I'm not going to make it. I know I'm not going to make it. Think you're going to make it because Jesus Christ will get you there. Not because we're so great, because Jesus is great. Jesus will get you there. When you think of that last trumpet being blown in the world, think of Jesus Christ. He will get us there. Trust in the blood of Christ. Trust that you're forgiven. Forgive yourself. Feel good because of Jesus Christ. Act and think as if you're forgiven. Remember, our future is glorious. And the problems we have really are unworthy to be compared to the glory. That's what Paul said. They're unworthy to be compared to the glory that we will have. Can you imagine being in a baby God, being in God's family? Wow. John 15, we're already there. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. We are clean. No matter how bad you've been, even since baptism, just tonight, just ask God to forgive you for all your many mistakes, and Christ will take care of it. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We're not doing it. Christ is doing it. Just stay connected. Stay humble and connected, and all those nutrients like a grapevine through the Holy Spirit will come into our hearts and help us grow. It may be a little ups and downs, but we'll get there. Trust God. Verse 9, John 15. As the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Now, I know the world has tons of clever arguments. Someone called me this morning, church member, about a friend of his, about, he said the book of Galatians says that we shouldn't keep the commandments of God. Now, and by the way, if you have trouble with that, call me sometime. We'll try to explain. Paul was fighting the Judaizing party, and there's a lot of Bible commentaries who all tell you the law is done away, or you can pick and choose the ones you like. They're deceived, but try to let those deceptions bother you. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Remember, Christ has laid down his life for us. Just like Abraham with his son Isaac, God the Father allowed his son to be sacrificed for us. That's how much he loved us. Note verse 15. This verse is really a very important verse. Take note of John 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not servants. I call you not servants. Not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. It's not a slave-master relationship. There's a religion that performs like that, but actually Christ says it's not. I mean, granted, he's God and we're not, but even still, we are Christ's friends, his associates, his colleague. Because, you know, if you're the big master, you don't have to tell your servants why they do something. I don't have to tell you anything, just do it. Christ said, no, I'm telling you all things because you are my friends. Give your heart to Christ. Develop that relationship so that when that trumpet makes that shrill blast, Christ won't have to say something like he did in Matthew 25, I don't know you. And some of the virgins didn't get in because Christ says, I don't know you. He will know us. He will know us. Let Christ come close, deep down in us. Give your heart to Jesus at that last trump, and that way we'll be sure that we will rise. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, don't you like that term, Comforter? You know, you might argue about the King James translators and how good they were, you know, but I think that's a very good word for the Holy Spirit. Comforter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Use that Holy Spirit of truth. Is leading us in the truth. Let it comfort your heart. Don't worry. Trust Christ. He'll get us there. Love God. Have a total commitment for God, toward God. And use the kind of self-talk that says, Christ is great. I am Christ's friend. He will get me through. And so how do we give our heart to God? By going all the way with God. During these 10 days, let's solidify our faith, our total commitment and trust in God. Don't worry about anything. God is in us. Know it. Feel it. Believe it. God is with us. Trust Jesus. We will all see each other as we rise at that last trump, at the return of the Messiah.